Dear Bible Class family, Chinese New Year has come and gone. I hope you have had a good time, as good as can be under the circumstances. Eileen and I had three small family groups over the 2 days. We have not seen some of them for over 2 years. What a joy to see them then. We have prepared, of course, the usual goodies, including satay, in anticipation. It looks like we ourselves will have been enjoying them till May. So thank God for relationships and memories that bring joy. Now, let us move to the business of the day, which is to study this marvelous Gospel of John. We begin a new chapter today, chapter 15. And now, let us seek His blessing. Let us pray. Dear Father, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And we do that now, Father, to thank you for your Son, our Savior, and our Lord. As we open the pages of your word in John, open to our minds, we pray, to understand what a glorious Lord we serve. Fill us to overflowing as the Spirit leads us in today's study. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's open now our Bibles to chapter 15. Now, when we left each other, we were looking at verse 31, the last verse of chapter 14. And that verse reads like this: "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." And then he adds, "Arise, let us go from here." Now, if we suppose that as our Lord said these words, he and the group left the upper room, they would have to go down the valley of Kidron, which had in those days a large vineyard. And this is just before you reach the Mount of Olives, which of course has the Garden of Gethsemane. We also know that at this time it was full moon, because it was the time of the Passover. Now, Jesus may well have spoken these words in chapter 15 as they walked through the vineyard. It would have been an appropriate place, isn't it, because of what we are going to read. So what our Lord is saying in chapter 15 were the most amazing things these men have ever heard. It sounds familiar to us today, but that is because we've been reading these verses for ourselves for a long time. But it was strange to their ears. So now let's listen to him. In chapter 15, verse 1, this is what he says: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman," or the vine dresser, or the gardener. Depends on which version you are using. So, "I am the true vine." True here means genuine, not counterfeit. Jesus is the true light that has come. He's the true Savior. Now, we know in the Old Testament, Moses gave bread in the wilderness to the Israelites as they wander around seeking for food. God gave them the manna from heaven. But Jesus Christ is the true bread. So here Jesus is saying, "I'm the true vine, the genuine vine." He's telling them, it is not Judaism. It is not just religion. It's me, Jesus said. These disciples, understandably, had Jewish concepts, and their thought patterns have been governed by the Old Testament. So he is telling them now that the nation Israel is not the genuine vine. Their identification with the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion is not the essential thing. He says, "I am the genuine vine." The important thing now is for the disciples to be related to Jesus. Now, that was revolutionary. entirely new to their Jewish thinking. Now, our Lord used a marvelous figure of speech here, and he made it very clear that it is not your identification with a religion or a ceremony or an organization that is essential. We are to be identified with Christ. We are in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior and are born again as a child of God. So it is not because we are members of a church. It is because we are in Christ that we are Christians, that we are true believers. And then he goes on to say, my father is the husbandman, the gardener. Now this too is, of course, a very startling word. In the Old Testament, passages in the parables, God is the owner of the vineyard of Israel. Here, Jesus is saying, he is the keeper, the farmer, the one who takes care of the vineyard. Jesus is the genuine vine, and the Father takes care of him. Let me read to you a passage from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. You can see how appropriate this passage is in relation to what Jesus says, that he is the true vine. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. This is a lovely song. It's a parable of the vineyard. Verse 1. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around. He removed stones and planted it with choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it. He, meaning God, and hewed out a vine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. Verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its walls, and it will become trampled ground. Well, that is verse 5. Now we come to 6 and 7. And I will lay it waste, and it will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will charge the clouds to rain no rain on it, but the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. Well, that is both a poignant psalm as well as a prophecy concerning how Israel is a disappointment to God, who planted Israel in the land that he gave them. They turned out to be idolatrous and rebellious and wicked. Well, here the Lord says that there is a vineyard, a new one, and he is the one who is the true vine, and he is nothing like Israel. He's the genuine vine, and the Father takes care of him. Now, he says, I am the true vine. Now let me here just pause to tell you about this word I am, which in Greek is ergo eimi. There are seven I am statements made by Christ in this gospel. All the I am statements are about his deity and his ability to save and to reign. Now let me I give you the seven I Ams. Now, you just make a note of them. You can look them up, because I'm not going to read the verses, but just mention them. First of all, in chapter 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. The door which is, of course, leading to God. And then in chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, verse 23, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in verse 6 of chapter 14, which we have just read in the last lesson, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says, I am the vine. So there you are. The seven I am sayings. Now, please remember that the word I am, ego eimi, is a phrase which the Lord used of himself. As I recall for you several times, when Moses went to see Pharaoh, he asked God, who shall I say have sent me? The Lord told him, say that I am have sent you. Well, here is a clear indication that Christ claims for himself deity. He uses the words I am to describe himself, whether it is the bread of life or the light of the world, the good shepherd, the way, the truth and the life, the vine. He is God, the Son. Now, let's return to our passage and try to understand what it means to have Jesus as the vine. The branches must, of course, be joined to the vine. But for what purpose? For fruit bearing, of course. Not just to bear leaves, but to bear fruit. There are three words or phrases which are very important, and we will enter into their meaning as we go along. Now let's read verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that he may bring forth more fruit. John chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit. In me, that is, this is an important phrase. You see, a vine is a living thing. It absorbs nourishment, it grows, it spreads out, it puts forth leaves, and then it brings out grapes. In me, that is, in Christ, is what it means to be saved. As you know, there are important doctrinal phrases and words which we hear from time to time, words like propitiation, that is Christ being made a sacrifice for us, reconciliation, because of the sacrifice we are reconciled to God, and redemption, which is a salvation as a whole. Now these cover various phases of salvation, but here in this phrase, in Christ, it covers the whole thing, it condenses the whole thing into one, in two words, in Christ. You see, there are only two groups of people, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. The question is, how do you get in Christ? Why? John has been telling us all along. We become in Christ by the new birth. When you trust Christ as Savior, you become a child of God through faith. You are born again by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit does something else. He not only indwells you, but he also baptizes you. That is what puts every believer into the body of Christ. We are baptized into Christ. That's why Christ uses the phrase, every branch in me. Now, this phrase, the body of Christ, means, of course, the true church. what the Lord is saying here is directed to believers. It's not only to those who attend church, whatever church you go to. It is addressed to those who are already in Christ. Because only in Christ can we talk about fruit bearing. You see, if you are not in Christ, there's no use to talk about fruit bearing. You're bearing fruit because of the power that indwells you through the Spirit. So, here Jesus is not talking about how a person gets saved. Please be clear about that. He is not actually talking about salvation at all in this passage. Rather, he's talking about fruit bearing. Please keep them in mind. He's talking about spiritual fruit bearing by those who are in him. Fruit is mentioned at least 6 times in the first 10 verses. And we will find as we go further that he talks about 3 kinds of fruit bearing. First of all, fruit, then more fruit, and then much fruit. So the whole theme here is fruit bearing. Let us now go to chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Now, this is an important verse because it can be misinterpreted, and therefore I want to spend some time on it. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Now, some version says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he cuts off, he removes. And this may give the impression that it is possible for a true Christian to be cut off from the Lord, to perish, because the argument is that that takes away means eternal destruction. Now here, I want to enunciate a principle, because this interpretation is clearly wrong. What do I mean? Because in chapter 4 of this very book, in chapter 4, and verse 14, let me read to you, chapter 4, verse 14, the Lord says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now this is obviously an eternal gift. It's not something that the Lord gives and then takes away. Again, in this gospel, in chapter 10, verse 28, this is what we read from the mouth of the Lord himself. Verse 27 and 28 of chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my Father's out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, what stronger assurance do we need than that the Lord is saying, once you belong to him, you are his eternally, his and the Father's. Now, to add to this testimony, we quote from Paul, who in chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, we have these verses, which I'm sure you are familiar to you, but good to read them now, because they support our interpretation of this verse. Verse 38 and 39 of chapter 8, Romans. Paul writes, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, may I add very reverently, because this is not in the verse, but I'm just adding it to illustrate something. Suppose we read, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor fruit-bearing, or not fruit-bearing, can separate us from Christ? Surely not. this is not found in the word. Therefore, we know from the verses we have just read in John and in Romans, and I'm sure elsewhere, in Philippians for instance, that once we are saved, we are safe in Him. Because Christ was not here addressing a mixed audience in which there are true believers and those who are merely professors. He's not speaking to the 12, because Judas had already left, you know. He's speaking to the 11, and they are with Him. And what the Lord says to them is for believers only. And this is the first important point to understand, that this is the correct translation of this understanding of this verse, because the Lord means what He says. Now, this word which causes the problem, I now want to deal with that. The word translated, he that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And sometimes translated, because it is in the context of a vineyard, he cuts off or he prunes off. Now, the word here in Greek is airo. Airo. It is a word in which there are several meanings. Let me give you the meanings. It means lifting up, or raising up, or pulling up, or it can mean take away. But you can see that from what I've said, it is better to interpret this verse using the words lift up or raising up rather than take away, because of the it does not agree with the other interpretation of Scripture that the Christian's salvation is eternal. Now, let me try to illustrate this. Because in another place, in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 41, which we have already read, we read here, when Jesus lifted up His eyes toward the heavens. When Jesus lifted up His eyes toward the heavens. Here the word is the word we use here, airo. It does not mean Jesus take away His eyes. When Jesus lifts up His eyes towards heaven, the airo is used. And again, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, when the, I think it's verse 13, when the Lord was on His way to Jerusalem, He was passing through Samaria and Galilee, and He met 10 lepers. And the 10 lepers cried out. They lifted up their voice, "Master, have mercy on us." There the word airo is translated lifted up. So, we have here the use of airo in two different contexts. Jesus airo up His eyes. The people airo their voices. So, the idea here is not take away, but lift up. So, coming back to our verse, the better translation would be, "And My Father is a husbandman. Everyone, every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He lifts up." Now, having decided that that is a better translation rather than remove, we must now ask ourselves, what does the Bible want to teach us? Because here, Jesus paints a picture, because these are Jesus' words. He say He paints a picture, not of the Lord Himself cutting us off, but lifting you up. Not cutting you, but cleansing you. Now, it is not at all strange that in a vineyard, the gardener, the vine dresser, lifts up the branches so that they may be better exposed to the sun and the fruit will develop properly. And secondly, this lifting up is exactly the thing that is being done today in vineyards. You see, grapes are not like pumpkins or watermelons. They don't develop well on the ground. They must hang free. So, any branch that drops onto the ground cannot produce grapes. It would be a very strange vine dresser who sees a branch on the ground, straight away cuts it away. This wouldn't be wise. He should In fact, it's customary for him to take the vine and then support it on some pole or on a wire. This is what is being done today, because vines are always strung from pole to pole on wires. They are not allowed to trail on the ground. I'm sure you know that, all who have visited vineyards. And then to translate the word airo by lifting up gives us an understanding of the Father's care of the vineyard. So let us remember, the verse is better translated as the Father, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he lifts up. That's a lovely and a true translation of what the Lord meant to say, and does not mean that you cut the people just because they do not bear fruit. Now let's look at the second part of this verse. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That is, he prunes it. Prunes is just to cut off leaves that are not producing, probably they are all decaying, and there are insects and so on. And so the farmer prunes this. The word purge is the word katairo, from which we get the English word, by the way, katharsis, which means to cleanse. So katairo is used in John chapter 13, which we have read that, when Jesus cleansed the feet of his disciples, he uses the word katairo. You may use the word, he purged the feet of his disciples. But whatever it is, he cleanses it. In fact, in every case in the New Testament, when katairo is used, it's translated, in fact, not as purge, but cleanses. So, I think the word purge here perhaps is not as good a translation as the word cleanse. If you put all these two thoughts together, which I've been trying to express to you, you get an understanding of what Jesus is saying, and it's wonderful. It's not depressing or fearful. It doesn't bring us terror that God will lop us off because we are not fruitful. Rather, it brings comfort. For what he says is this: every branch in me that bears not fruit, I lift up, and every branch that bears fruit, I cleanse, that it may bring forth more fruit. Lovely, wonderful assurance from the Lord himself. Pruning means the act of cleansing the vine of anything that is harmful to it, such as insects or moss and so on. Here the Father is said to be doing a work of removing everything that would prove detrimental for a fruitful harvest. So in spiritual terms, this is obviously referring to God's work in removing that which is spiritually detrimental or harmful from a Christian's life. It means to have our bad habits stripped away. It means to have our priorities reordered. Our values may have to be changed. And at times it may mean the removal of friends, yes, who are hindering rather than advancing our spiritual growth. Now the order of these activities of the Father is important. For we see that the Christian is, first of all, from what we have read in the verse, is lifted up in his devotion to Christ. And only then he is pruned. He is subjected to having those unproductive things removed. Now, you may ask, why is this important? It is important because the reverse will produce only hypocrisy. Now, look at it this way. What happens when we go about taking off so-called unspiritual practices without first being drawn closer to God in true devotion? Because if we do that, we may imagine ourselves to be quite saintly when actually we are not. We begin to look down on others who have not made the same denials that we have made. We consider them to be worldly and ourselves to be spiritual. Not only that, having eliminated all those unspiritual things ourselves, without first having our lives filled with Christ, we discover that we have a vacuum inside, and it is easy for something else, not at all Christian, to fill that vacuum. This is one reason why some who seem to start out so well in the Christian life later slip away so terribly. You see, they were doing all the things expected of Christians to do. They went to church, they may attend small groups, they pass out tracts, but they are not, first of all, linked to Christ personally. What should happen is that we first of all draw near to God and become productive. After that, as the harmful things begin to fall away, we will not feel that the loss of their going away. It is a case of maturing in a Christian life. I put it another way, it's like a girl who's growing up, giving up playing with dolls. This is later on becomes kid stuff to her. The girl doesn't have to give up the dolls. The dolls give her up because she has grown into a higher level of experience. She begins to be more interested in social matters. In the same way, as we grow close to the Lord Jesus Christ, all this dead wood, all these parasites will fall away. And by the way, please don't go around picking dead leaves from your friend. They will fall off by themselves, alright? Now, there's one more point connected with this matter of cleansing, and it concerns the means by which we are cleansed. That's important. And that means is the Word of God. Unless we see that the Word must cleanse us, our ideas of purity are man-made and not from God at all. What is more, these man-made ideas are not effective. You remember David asking a question in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal, or how shall a young man cleanse his way? And he answered it himself, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's in Psalm 119, verse 9. And the Lord himself also said to his disciples in chapter 14, verse 3, the previous chapter, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Let me read that again. Now you are clean. How? Through the word which I have spoken to you. Nothing will keep sin from us but a careful attention to an application of God's word. Nothing else will really cleanse us. Now, how do we as Christians be fruitful? Let's listen to someone who was listening to Jesus that night. Listen to Peter. Let us look at his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And this is what he writes. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they make you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things. Now, what are these things? I think to find out, we have to look at three previous verses. Verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. And then he says the verse we have just read, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you also know of the fruit of the Spirit, of which the Lord, which Paul speaks in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23. They are so well known, I do not want to read that for you. You look it up yourself in Galatians. Now, let's look at verse 3 of chapter 17, John's Gospel, which reads, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So, this cleansing of the word which I mentioned just now is accomplished by the word of God. This cleansing power of the word is a wonderful thing. Peter tells us in another place, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Let me read that for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, rather, verse 22 and 23. This is what he writes. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God." So that is what Peter reminds us. We were born again by the word of God, washed from our sins. Then, he says, in our walk down here, we get dirty and we need the word of God to cleanse us continually. That is the reason to study the Bible, to be cleansed, as well as to learn more of our Lord and His ways and the more of His kingdom which is to come. Remember what David says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." Psalm 119 verse 9, which we have looked at just now. Now, there are some views among easygoing Christians today that you can live any kind of life so long as you hold on to your belief of salvation by the grace of God. Now, it is true, God uses the word of God to reveal to us when we are not walking according to His will. That you must believe. The real test which reveals whether a person is genuine in his relationship to God is whether he's studying the Word of God and whether he's letting the Word of God have its way in his life. God intends for us to be obedient to His Word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." And in verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So, dear family, sometimes the Lord uses affliction to bring us to the word of God, that you and I might be made serviceable to Him. I don't think that you will ever be cleansed before God. And if you don't study the Word of God, you will not be cleansed at all. I believe that the people who are living dangerously are those who are active in our churches, but who are reluctant to study the Word of God. They are going under the power of the flesh. They harm themselves. We need to study the Word of God and apply it to our lives. Let us now look at the closing verse of today's study, which is John 15 verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, these two things are quite distinct. Abide in me and I in you, though they are closely connected. Just as it is one thing to be in Christ and another to abide in Him. So there is a real difference between His being in us and we abiding in Him, and He therefore abiding in us because we are abiding in Him. The one is a matter of being saved, isn't it? The fact that we are in Christ. The other is our responsibility, so that we abide in Him and therefore He in us. The one is perpetual, our salvation, but the other one, the abiding in Him, may be interrupted. By our abiding in Him is meant to be this happy, conscious fellowship of our union with our Lord in understanding what He is to us, what He is for us, so that by His abiding, we have this joyful Christian life which we so much long for and which we will obtain if we have the assurance of His goodness, grace and power and do not doubt Him. And that can only be obtained if we abide in Him and He in us. What the Lord is saying here is, stay close to Me, abide in Me, cling to Me, because if you don't, there won't be any fruit coming from your life. It doesn't He say so in verse 4, abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in Me. Now the question is, what is this fruit? Fruit is vital to spiritual life, and also it will affect you eternally. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, we find that fruit means winning souls. Let me read to you in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, where he writes to the Roman church, and I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. That is, Paul wanted to win the Romans for the Lord, to evangelize in Rome, to bring people into the kingdom. And then, of course, we have the Lord saying to His disciples in the chapter 4 of this gospel, where you will recall, after the Samaritan woman had met the Lord and gone back to the village and told them how the Lord had known all the events of her life, and they were so convinced that they all came in a large crowd to Him who was outside the village itself. And then the Lord, looking on this crowd coming to Him, told His disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. This is the fruit, the harvesting of the fruit. And so that is important to remember when we talk about bearing fruit. Of course, the Bible tells us of other important things too, about being fruitful. You will find this in, for example, Romans chapter 15, verse 6. Financial aid is a fruit to those who are needy. In Colossians 1, this whole chapter describes fruit as being helpful practically among Christian brethren. And Hebrews 13 tells us of the fruit of our lips, which is praise. Let me read that one to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, which says, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. So there you have another example of bearing fruit. Now, of course, ultimately, most importantly, we know the famous passage in Galatians chapter 5, don't we, where Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in chapter 5, verse 22, he tells us very clearly that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Love is the ultimate fruit. Well, you ask, what about the other things that he mentioned? Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Doesn't Galatians tell us that they are fruit? Yes, but the fruit, not fruits, not plural, but the fruit of the Spirit is singular. Do you know the significance of that? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And all the other things that follow after that are the definitions of what love is. Love means that we must be patient, we are to be joyful, we have peace, and we are gentle. But the fruit itself is love. So when your life is filled with love, when you're giving financially to those who are in need, whether in missions or those closer to home, when you are praising the Lord verbally, as Hebrews 13 tells us, when you are doing good things practically, when you are witnessing to the lost boldly, when you are joyful and peaceful and patient, now all these constitute fruit. Abide in me and I in you, says the Lord. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. So remember what bearing fruit for him means and what abiding in him means. So now let us close with prayer, and we meet again next week. Let us pray for one another. Right now, let me do that for us. Thank you, Father, Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, for what you have taught us today. There's so much to learn, and we are such slow learners. Oh Lord, help us to learn quickly so that we may mature in our faith and be pleasing to you in our walk. Oh, may our eyes be always on you. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with you. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. So be with each of us as we live. Be with our dear pastors and all who help to make on-site and off-site worship possible. Bless especially, Lord, the communion services as we remember the body and blood of our Lord Jesus given in love to save us from sin and the eternal fires of hell and to bring us to your glorious presence. We pray for our small groups so that they may be led by devoted spiritual men and women, so that the Church of God, the body of Christ, will be strong for these end times. We pray all this in Jesus' matchless name, the name above all names. Amen.